Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray, Father, as this teaching you've led me to do, Father, that would be a blessing to those who are listening. Of course, I'm going to be going off of Patrick's chapter 10, and I titled this A Breach of Fiduciary Duty. It wasn't a mistake. This was done on purpose. I'm taking this out of 1 Samuel 15, verses 1 to 9. So God is going to give King Saul one last opportunity to repent, obey God, and to serve God. And you know, it just makes you think. When we get a little sideways on God, or if we drift a little on God, what would be that last opportunity we have to repent? Just keeps us on our toes. Here in verse 1, we begin 1 Samuel 15. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." God said he was going to punish the Amalekites. And we find this, the reason, in Exodus chapter 17, verse 13 and 14. Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, and Joshua was his assistant. We know Joshua would take over once Moses died, and he would take the children of Israel into the promised land and divide the land among the 12 tribes. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." Now you have to understand, the Amalekites were a type of the flesh. God knew what type of people they were. God knew the potential they had to destroy. I've had people come forth after service on a Sunday or Wednesday when I've taught in 1 Samuel here, and they would ask me, why would God tell Samuel to tell King Saul to wipe out the infant and the nursing child? What's that all? These are babies. Well, God knew what those babies were going to grow up to be. Here's what's interesting. Jesus didn't go into certain towns because he knew what was in men's heart. He knew they wouldn't receive him, so he didn't even waste his time. Now, people look at that and will say that Jesus was unrighteous. He should have at least went in and tried. But he already knew, being God, that they would reject him. No one would accept him. You see, God knew the character of this people. It was first revealed in their unprovoked and wicked attack on Israel in the wilderness. You can read about that in Exodus 17, verses 8 to 16. Now, it might seem extreme to you if you aren't familiar with the history of Amalek. We call it sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. Moses was there when it all went down. He spoke of what happened as he talked to the younger generation in Deuteronomy 25, verse 17 and 19. Moses was recapping with the children of Israel what was going on before he died. And then Joshua would take his place. Listen to what he said. "Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, you shall not forget." Well, guess what? God in his providence knew if these people were allowed to live, he knew what they would do in the future. So Saul goes on this mission. He's got the challenge. And he spares some of the Amalekites. Here's the problem. When you get to the book of Esther, you find an Amalekite named Haman. Haman tried to exterminate the entire Jewish race. They would have succeeded if God had not intervened. It's why God wanted them completely wiped out. God knew this was going to happen. You know, if Haman was able to wipe out the entire Jewish race, there'd be no Messiah. There'd be no Jesus. We'd all die and go to hell. God knew what was going to happen. That's why he said the infants and the babies. Here Saul is given this incredible opportunity to obey God. Totally wipe out the Amalekites and fulfill God's word. But there's something else that we see here, and we'll get to it in a moment. God shows grace to the Kenites. He allows them to leave before his judgment comes. I mean, they were descendants of Moses' father-in-law. It was God's grace. It's why the church will be removed before God sends his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world before the tribulation period. Just another instance and illustration of God's grace removing the good before he brings his judgment. In verse 4, it says, "So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, 'Go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt.' So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed." I mean, this is a perfect picture of man's heart. We see what Saul and the people do. They destroy everything worthless, but man, they're going to keep everything that's good for themselves. You're probably thinking, wait a minute, what did God tell Saul to do in verse 3? "Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant, nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." You see, God didn't want Israel to intermarry with them. He wanted his prophecy concerning them to come to pass. And God was using Israel to bring his judgment on them. So Saul decides to do his own thing. Judgment is coming. What does he do? He sets up a monument for himself. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 10:12. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." There's a biblical principle behind this. Before God ever brings his judgment, God always gives a time to repent. Always. A time to get right with him. Well, when Saul's found out, he tries to blame the people for what happened. He said the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. What a great leader. What a shepherd's heart. He blames the people. You know why we don't obey the voice of the Lord? Because we often think we can get away with something. That's why. Aristotle said, wicked men obey from fear, good men from love. Saul says he obeyed the voice of the Lord, but he refuses to take responsibility. He tries to justify what he's done by blaming the people who were placed under his authority and leadership. Amazing. Well, Samuel the prophet, he drops the hammer. He says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now you look at Exodus 22 verse 18, and it says, you shall not permit a sorceress or a witch to live. Samuel's telling Saul, your rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Again, before judgment, God gives us space to repent. It's a lesson for those who claim to be Christians. The important question for you and me, are we being obedient to God? Are we doing what we want to do? It's one or the other. I mean, how can any of us call Jesus Lord if we aren't obeying him? What does Lord mean? Lord means everything we have and own is his. It's all his. Samuel says to disobey God is worse than witchcraft. I mean, that's nothing short of full-on rebellion against God. You know, it just made me think a minute. You can be a member of any other kind of religion without knowing the founder. But you can't be a Christian without knowing Jesus Christ. He himself says to know him is what? Eternal life. Saul confesses his transgression, but it's not a genuine confession. Now, his kingdom is taken away from him because of his disobedience. Rejection is tough to deal with. Imagine being rejected from God. I can't even imagine that. People in hell will live with this reality forever. They had opportunities to get right, but they chose not to because of their actions and by the way they chose to live their lives. Because Saul doesn't follow the Lord's command, Samuel has to take things into his hands and execute God's judgment on King Agag. Samuel took a sword and he cut King Agag in pieces right in front of everybody. Now there's something I need to clarify here before we wrap up this teaching. When the Bible says God regretted, God relented, or God repented, it doesn't mean God changed his mind. God clearly said if Saul didn't make good, he would be removed. Because he sinned, God removed him from his position as king. And you know, I also want to be clear on this. God loves Saul in spite of his sin, just like he loves us in spite of our sin. But God's love will not deter him from judging. We read in 1 Chronicles 10, verse 13 and 14, so Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance, but he did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, God killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. You know how Saul died? One of those young Amalekites that he let live killed him. Killed him. It just goes to show you, if you don't crucify this flesh, the flesh will crucify you. It will come back to bite you. There's a warning here from the heart of God. If you're going to continue to walk in the flesh, it will cost you your life. It's a warning to us. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for this time, this teaching, Lord. And Father, I just pray, speak to us mightily, Lord, through these teachings. Help us to listen and understand and make any personal applications on what we're learning through these teachings that will bring glory to you, God. Go before us now. Bless the rest of our time. In Jesus' name, amen.